Part of what I wanted to do, and this is why I even post where I falter, is to be like, guys, you're so busy looking at other people living their rich, good lives or whatever else. You think your life is mundane and normal and not special because it's very easy to be in that mindset. It's like, no, the fact that you're here means there's something you can do that no one else can do, right? And just to be a regular dude, right? Like, I'm not more special than anyone else. And for people to see those concepts coming from me, my hope was that people would see it and say, wow, this guy is like a nobody, and I'm a nobody. He can do it. I can do it. It's all accessible.
Welcome, 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 everyone. I am Naama Sibal Karis, and this is How Do You Jew, the podcast that highlights the diversity of the Jewish experience so we can increase Achdut Israel, so we can finally get Geula already. I have an amazing guest today. I found him through social media. Guess what? That's how Hashem talks to us now. He is giving shiurim on social media. He is sharing his lived experience. He is just being the role model, being the example. And I saw him. I knew I had to have him on the podcast. I am so thrilled that he's here to share how he does Judaism in his way. And I want to thank him so much for being here. So welcome, Niv Fishbein.
Thanks for having me. So I'm going to make one correction without
Yes,
offending you, that
please.
no one knows because my parents are Israeli and they don't know how to spell in English. And they take Nun Yud Vet as Niv and they write it in Hebrew as NIV. So most of the world thinks my name is Niv, especially the firmer, more yeshivish you get, the less you can say Niv, but it's Niv. So I just want to put that out
Oh my
there.
gosh. Okay. So welcome, Niv Fishbein.
But just so everyone knows how we've never met before this, now they have proof.
I love that. Thank you for correcting me. I'm not offended. So that's fantastic. Thank you for telling. So your parents are Israeli.
My parents are Israeli. My dad's actually Argentinian, but he moved to Israel in 67. He was like 6 years old. And yeah, my mom's Israeli. So Hebrew's
Okay.
my first language. Lived
Got
there
it.
till like from when I was
Okay.
3 months old till I was three. And grew up in LA.
Well, that's a really good segue because I wanted to know about you. I want your origin story. Can you tell us a little bit about yourself and where you're from, what you do for work, for Parnassa, and how your Jewish identity shapes your life?
Yeah, so I was born in LA, Israel, when I was 3 months old. I'm the oldest of four. My parents moved to LA in the 80s after my dad was in the army in the Lebanon War, and they got married. My dad left actually to go get married, and then in 82 and left to go get married, and then came right back to the war. But then they moved to Beverly Hills, where my mom's parents moved to, and I was born there. And then 3 months old, we moved there to Liat Pitua, and we lived in Israel till I was three. My sister was born there, and then we moved back to LA. So I grew up in LA from the time I was three till the time I was 18. Israel for a year, YU, lived in New York, moved to Baltimore in 2010, been here since then.
So you're really taking that traveling Jew thing really seriously.
So some of it happened out of my control, some of it happened in my control. But yeah, I grew up, my mom is Sephardic because her dad, Al Shalom, was Egyptian, born in Egypt, and her mom was Yemenite, but actually born in Israel in the 30s. My dad's family is Argentinian; they were Ashkenaz. But so we grew up like traditional, but my dad was a total atheist. So I grew up like knowing that you can't eat pig and you can't mix meat and milk. But my dad was like eating cheeseburgers, and we didn't keep Shabbos. Like I got a lot of McDonald's Happy Meals and played a lot of soccer on
Same,
Shabbos, and we
same.
didn't have any of that. So yeah, kind of grew up there. And then maybe when I was like around 10, my dad started going to shul for social reasons, a Chabad, an Israeli Chabad in LA, and hit my mom's uncles, who actually Sephardi, became Lubavitch in LA through Rabbi Yamini, who was the first Chabad Israeli shliach America, and got to LA in the 70s. And so my dad slowly started having this, this connection where he would drive to shul, and he would start parking a few blocks away, and then start walking. And I was 10 years old, and I was in Beverly Hills Public School at the time. So full of Jews, but not from, and And then, because I was the oldest, I kind of want to do what my dad did. So we used to walk like 45 minutes from West Hollywood to like Pico Robertson area. And then I used to do that with him. And my mom and siblings, actually, my mom was totally against it, even though she grew up secular, even though she grew up Sephardic. So she was the traditional one. My dad, my grandparents, they used to barbecue on Yom Kippur, using
Oh my
Argentinian
gosh.
and Israel. Like it wasn't a thing for them, you know?
Yeah,
And
you're
then,
telling my story. I get
yeah, so the first time
it.
my dad fasted was when my mom was pregnant with my brother, who's 5 years younger than me, because she was super pregnant. He said, she's like, I can't fast. You have to fast for me. But he didn't believe in any of it. And then eventually he started coming around, and my dad is like one of the most extreme people ever. So my dad is either like, I believe in nothing and there's no reason to do any mitzvah ever, or I believe that there is Hashem and therefore I have to do something about it. And also I'm going to do every possible thing I can do about it. And now there's, for the last, 28 years, there's been a big, huge Mashiach flag on my house in LA,
Oh
my
my
parents'
gosh.
house, and that's how everyone identifies it. So yeah, when I was 12, I moved to from public school to Jewish school. And before I moved to Jewish school, my parents said, guess what? You're going to Chabad sleepaway camp. And that was where I really like learned. I knew Hebrew because I went to Hebrew school, because my parents sent me to Hebrew school, so I learned how to read and the holidays and all this stuff. But I really learned to daven in Camp Machaneh Mamish in camp in LA in Arrowhead, like by Big Bear. I was there for 2 summers, and I came back and went to Jewish school, and then from there I went to Jewish high school in Israel and all that other stuff. And it took a lot of time for my mom to actually come around. So her and my younger siblings did not switch to Jewish schools right away. They didn't keep Shabbos. Like me and my dad used to go to shul, and luckily my parents like love each other more than anyone has ever loved anyone, because there was a very difficult transition. But
Yeah.
now my mom is like hosting shiurs and
Oh my
does all this other
gosh.
stuff. So really it all came full circle. And now I live in Baltimore, married with 5 kids.
Blachem.
My youngest three are triplets. They just turned 10.
Whoa.
And yeah, and I moved here in 2010 because of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. I wanted to come to my wife's from Baltimore, and her whole family is like fourth generation Baltimoreans. And
Wait, are they actually called Baltimoreans?
no, that's just what I call them. I
Okay,
think they're
cool.
Baltimoreans.
Okay, got it.
So yeah, we wanted to come here. She wanted to come when we were having our first child. We lived in Riverdale in the Bronx, New York. And I always thought when we left New York, we would go back to LA. And I was in commercial real estate in New York at the time. And my wife wanted to come to be here. And she was due in end of January, and around December time, her uncle, who ran a business in Baltimore, who I knew, asked me if I wanted to partner up with him and open up another, office of the business in the Washington, D.C. area. And I knew nothing about it. And I had no clue anything to do with the business. And I did not want to move to Baltimore. But whenever any good opportunity comes, I have to ask Rabbi Rebbe what to do. So I wrote a letter to the Rabbi Rebbe in the Igros. And I basically said, and I didn't even know the area, right? I basically just said, like, hey, I have this opportunity to move to Baltimore and to work in the DC area in Washington, DC. I don't know what I should do. And after my wife's uncle offered me this opportunity, I said I have to ask my rabbi and then I'll get right back to you. So I wrote this letter right after that call. It was Erev Shabbos. And I basically wrote this to the rabbi that I'm going to live in Baltimore and work in Washington. And the first letter of the first word of the letter that I opened up to was Bev Washington, in Washington. And there was this whole letter about spreading Hasidus, that
That's
this Israeli
hilarious.
soldier needs to spread Hasidus in the area, needs help
Wow.
with Hasidus in the area. And so I read the word Washington, and I called him and I said, I spoke to my rabbi, I'm coming. And he's like,
Wow.
really, that quickly? And I called my mom, it was Erev Shabbos, and like, Iman, moving to Baltimore. She's like, what? So I gotta go Shabbos, bye. And 6 weeks later, we moved here in March of 2010. My son was born in February of 2010, and it's history, I guess.
Wow. Okay. So, firstly, oh my gosh, that's very much indicative, in my opinion, of Hashem is really pulling all the strings.
Yes.
But secondly, for those folks, like I get a lot of different people who listen to this podcast. For those Jews out there who are like I used to be, who have absolutely no religiosity whatsoever, and you're just maybe even barely considering sticking your toe in the pool, Neva's describing is really like what we call it is hashgacha pratit, or I'm sorry, hashgacha pratis.
There you go.
And you know, like we're talking
Divine
about
providence.
divine providence, Hashem kind of playing the strings of things and orchestrating this lovely harmony and symphony to make things happen that we cannot possibly wrap our heads around. And so, for clarity, when he says he has to talk to his rabbi and he pulls out the igris, we're talking about a book from the late Lubavitcher Rebbe of letters that he wrote answering his followers, because sometimes you get the same question over and over. So he would have them printed so people could read them in a book and not necessarily have to wait in line for 8 hours to see him. And
So
so
also,
those
it's
books are,
a volume of books, not
right,
one
there's
book,
so
but the
many
whole
books, there's
entire.
many volumes.
I mean, it's just a small percentage of the letters that he actually responded to people, just happened to be what was printed.
Exactly. And there's this practice within Hasidut, aka Hasidus, where people will grab one of these books. And they will pray, they will give some tzedakah, sometimes they'll go to the mikveh, and then they'll open one of these volumes, and they will wait, you know, just an open to a page, knowing that Hashem controls the world and decides what page is really going to be open for them, and there is a message in there for them to understand and receive. And so you literally just picked a book, a page, and it was the one that said Washington.
So my whole life can literally be every direction in my life can be traced to a letter in the igros. Like all
Wow.
major decisions, every single thing that led me to here. Because look, I was born in 85, and I didn't even know we weren't even from like getting from until 94, 95. And Gimel Tammuz, when the Rebbe passed away, was in 94. I remember where I was when I heard, but I had never gone to New York. I never got a dollar. I never got to see the Rebbe. My dad didn't either.
Right.
So, literally, my whole connection to the Lubavitcher Rebbe has been a spiritual, virtual one that I never physically saw him except in dreams.
Right.
So yeah, literally, I mean, that hasn't stopped me though from every single time I've needed some guidance. Like, I could tell you from my sister being born to my first job to meeting my wife to, you know, telling the Lubavitcher Rebbe that my wife just gave birth to triplets, and him saying, "I bless you with blacha mechuleshet, a triple bracha," right? Like
Wow.
every single thing, and even stuff that I only found out after the fact.
Yeah.
Friends who went to prison, who the Rebbe told very clearly that they were going to go to prison, and Hashem was going to do a miracle, and they were going to come out early. And friends who literally, I would write with them and were told they were going to be sentenced for 30 months, and they came out 6 months later and had no business coming out, right?
Wow.
And the Rebbe gave them a clear mission of what they had to do while they were there. And even ones where I would write and didn't even look for a response, and I would keep my letter in, and then years later would go back and like look through the books and be like, what I write here, and not even recognizing a letter that I wrote, and then reading the response on the page was spot on to what I even wrote back then without me even checking. A lot of my life and a lot of my business decisions, for sure, in the last few years have been specifically directed by the Lubavitcher Rebbe.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. So what do you do now for Parnassa?
Okay, so
Parnassa means income or a living.
I run three businesses. The one I moved here for in 2010, which I have expanded greatly with God's help, is actually a cemetery memorial business. So we make headstones throughout Maryland, DC, Virginia, Delaware, Pennsylvania. And we work with Jewish people, non-Jewish people. We do every language. We have three offices in Maryland and a big production facility. So that is called Fran Monument. We've been that. It's been around for 103 years. And I've been involved for 15.
Wow.
And then, so I run that company. And then I'm a partner of a medical logistics company that does medical courier transport. So specimens, organs, we transport and create technology for that entire industry. So work with hospitals and laboratories all over, whether it's human or animals. We have like cutting edge technology that monitors all of the transportation and actually facilitates all of the pickups from the outpatient facilities to the laboratories. So we're in about 27 states right now.
Wow.
And I'm in the process of launching a new startup, which we raised money for a few years ago and are about to launch. And it's called Kvura,
Okay.
and Kvura.com. And it's basically an online concierge or death. So when someone passes and they live in Chicago and their aunt passed away in Dallas, Kavura is a quick, easy, simple 1, 2, 3 where we ask you what kind of final planning you want to make, whether it's burial or cremation, and then we give you and where you want that to be, and then we give you 3 packages, a small, medium, and large, and within 2 minutes you're checked out like an Expedia or a 1-800
Whoa.
flower, and you
Wow.
have a funeral, a cemetery plot, and a headstone, whether it's for cremation and burial, all booked up with local providers who are specially curated by us in those markets.
What is it exclusively for Jewish folks or anybody?
Specifically not for Jewish folks.
Oh,
It,
got
it's
it.
for anyone. I call it Kavura because that has meaning to me. And I bought the domain for 1 cent.
There you
And
go.
it
There
does
you
well
go.
in marketing stuff. Originally, it was called Afterlife, but they wanted $1 million for the domain, and I wasn't interested.
I bet they
So,
did.
yeah, so it might change in the future, but in the launch, it's going to be called Kavura, and we're piloting it in the Maryland, DC, Northern Virginia area.
Amazing.
And
Wow.
that's going to launch in like 2 months, go on.
So this seems obvious to me, but like I'm going to ask the question anyway. How, besides obviously you describing how the Rebbe and his letters and his wisdom, influenced all of your life, with your businesses, with your parnassa, the way that you earn a living and care for your family, how has your Jewish identity influenced the things that you've decided to do in business?
I think that in what I do, it's very easy to be considered like you're doing chesed when you're just working,
Right,
right?
right.
And I don't really buy that because at the end of the day, so long as you're getting paid for something, I don't believe that you can just have your cake and eat it too and say, oh, well, we're doing a chesed service for the community. No, this is my parnassa. Now,
Right.
so for me, the chesed service part is beyond that. It's what do I do that I actually care about you as a human being? And there, I see probably 20% of our customers are Jewish. There's always an additional element. There's a great story on my Instagram about a guy who came in, lost his wife, had no kids, was born in Ukraine, and never put tefillin on. Like since his bar mitzvah, he was 80 something years old, and he used a broker in the area. Who I know, who he told me loves, and she comes to visit him. And I told her that he refused to put tefillin on him and that no one's saying Kaddish for his wife. She went and visited him. He mentioned that I asked him to put on tefillin and that he said no. She said, my son can put on tefillin for you. He said yes because he liked her. Her son came, put tefillin on him. And then she said, who was saying Kaddish for your wife? And he said, nobody. He posted this story on her Instagram. She's a
Oh my
local
gosh.
realtor. And
Right.
someone saw it and says, my husband just saw this and said he wants to say Kaddish for this man's wife. So
Wow.
now that whole thing turned into someone saying Kaddish for this man's wife for a year, right? Just volunteering.
For a whole year.
Yes. So
Wow.
I will say that, just to kind of stay focused on your question, I will say that the way that I view Parnassa is that it kind of is collateral damage along the way when you're doing Hashem's work. So the way that I see work, and this is talked about a lot in Hasidus, is that if you make your regular work days, your 6 days a week, if you make those into your Shabbos, then your seventh day becomes Shabbat Shabbaton. It becomes the ultimate Shabbos. And what that means is that your mindset throughout as you go through your regular day is, yeah, I put in a ton of energy, and you're not going to find many people who work as hard as I do. But every single thing I do along my workday, it's because I have some spiritual purpose that I have to do here. The work just kind of gets done along the way. And this, so as I go through my day, I know that my main focus is not the work that I'm doing. It's just something I have to do because I have some spiritual work that I have to do, and this is how I have to do it right now. And when you look at it through that perspective, it doesn't really matter what work you're doing. Even your mundane gets infused with holiness because you're always working with your eyes open. You're always looking for more opportunity where someone comes in and they lost someone and you're working with them. And look, all you have to do in my job is be nice and do the job. And they treat you like family. They think you did a chesed for them because of the nature of what it is, right? Whereas if you sold them a couch and treat them the same, they would like you and be grateful, but they wouldn't invite you over for a Thanksgiving dinner. They don't consider you family. Because you took care of their loved one that they're sensitive about, it feels like something. It means something. So But so my answer to your question is that I feel like all of this work is just a means to, not an end, but a means to what I do every single day as a Jew in the world. The work is just the venue that I get to do my spiritual work at. So if this is my work right now and that's my venue, I'm here with glasses looking for godliness. Everything that happens around that is just parnassa, because Hashem gave me this parnassa. So either I can give this money to tzedakah, I can do good things with it, or I have to be here right now because there's other Jewish missions that have to happen along the way. And this is how Hashem puts me in the proper venue so that I can find them.
I love that.
Hopefully that answers your question.
It totally answers the question.
Okay.
And I want to speak to that because that's been my philosophy for a very long time. And it's a whole long story that I will get into another day in another episode. But basically, what you're describing is this idea, which is very much a Hasidic idea of the real world. I'm using air quotes for you guys who are not watching, who are just listening. The real world is actually the spiritual world. And that Hashem created this physical world, what we call Gashmias, the physicality world, the material world, as a veil over the spiritual world. And that if we can continually remember to move the veil aside, to move the veil aside, that we actually are spiritual beings, that we actually have a spiritual purpose, that everything that happens in the physical world is echoed in the spiritual world, then we can keep remaining in that alignment of, I'm here to actually serve the purpose that God put me here to do. I don't know necessarily what it is, but I'm going to keep doing it. And as long as we're operating from that mindset, then whatever we do for Parnassa, for income, really is serving that spiritual purpose. And you're really describing that to a T in the businesses that you're doing. Never mind the fact that your business is not selling people a couch. You really are offering them a major life milestone moment. Not only with dignity and chesed, with loving kindness, but you're doing it in such a way that you know that there are spiritual dividends for them, spiritual dividends for you, that, and you're not doing it from a place of ego. You're doing it because you know
No,
that
it's
this is
really
just
not
your
for
job.
me. It's really not for me. I could have a lot more personal dividends if I just focus on myself. But that's just not my nature. And also, I just want to clarify that it's not like a removal of the physical in order to attain the spiritual. It's that the physical is what you actually need to be invested in if you want to find those hidden gems, right? Like, I don't know how old you are, but back in the day, we used to play Super Mario and there were coins all over the place hidden inside blocks. And if you jump and hit your head into the blocks, there are blocks that have coins in them, right? So you have to run through the level to find the coins and you have to jump and hit these physical blocks. So for me, it feels like the physical is a means to a spiritual. And I think most people don't realize they separate this. I go to work, and when I want to be a yid, I go to shul. And then I go, maybe I learn after work. Like the amount of shiur that I have in my office specifically, I would never want to have outside of here because then my business becomes a place of bracha because I show Hashem that the fact that you're giving me a way to earn a parnasa is cool because my family sure as hell needs it. But I understand that this is my method of finding those coins in Super Mario World, right? Like the
What a
coins don't hit
metaphor.
here.
I love that metaphor so much, you don't even know. I
Okay.
just adore it. It's, oh my gosh, I could go on with that metaphor. That's fantastic. And you're right. The physicality is the oven mitt that pulls the spirituality piece out of the oven, so to speak. Like,
Right.
we use it as that tool. And I love that you live by that. Most people don't.
And one of the things that inspired me to start my whole social media journey and my podcast and all that sort of stuff was that people didn't realize that their spiritual purpose like is actually embedded in their physicality. They always had to separate that they were told that this is bad, this is good, and go to kollel and go to yeshiva and learn half day and don't go to work or what you do on your own, the fact that you want to play basketball at night, you could be learning at the time. But they don't necessarily realize that if Hashem made them good at basketball and that's what gives them spiritual enjoyment, and then they could be better husbands to their wives, there's a spirituality in their basketball, right? Like, and I think that You know, look, I'm from LA. LA people see things very different than Baltimore people.
Oh yeah.
Baltimore was
That's an
traditionally
understatement.
a big Nary Sorel community. There was a lot of lit fish influence, and there still is. And my social circles here find me with, surrounded by people who are all great people, but they're used to having this view on Judaism just from their upbringing that it's either or, it's
It's
black or
compartmentalized.
white. And they don't realize, and this is why I went on this journey. I was like, hey, I could be giving you the deepest, innermost part of Torah
Right.
in the shallowest place, and that doesn't make it tainted, right? I could be in
Right.
your Instagram feed talking to you about an analogy about something in your personal life or about Super Mario Brothers, and you just grasped the innermost dimension of the Torah,
Yeah.
which for me, I don't want to toot my own horn, but one of my greatest skills is bringing something from up here to down here in layman's terms. And the Alter Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, the founder of Chabad Chassidus, literally took the highest of highs, like a calculus teacher teaching calculus to a second grader, right? I could be a calculus teacher and I could go to a math symposium and I could go to a conference and speak to other mathematicians and they'll be like, wow, that guy is great. But the greatest guy is the guy who can take that speech that he gave to the mathematician conference and teach it to the preschoolers, right? And get them to internalize that.
Yes.
For me, I felt like a lot of the Rome world, the modern Orthodox world, the yeshivish world, even a lot of the Hasidish world. Okay, I met some dude messaged me on TikTok. I just started posting on TikTok. That's how you found me,
That's how
right?
I found you. Yeah.
Right. Some dude messaged me on TikTok. He's like, hey, can we learn together? He's this kid, he's 22, he's in Lakewood.
Oh,
He's like,
Hashem.
I
Wow.
hate this place. I hate this place. No one understands me. He's built into the system,
Yeah.
right?
Yeah. I get
And
it.
I think that he's like, I see people in the street. They're dressed in black and white. They're this and that, but they won't even say good Shabbos to me, right? Like,
Yep.
where is the Jew inside those Jews? Like, externally, they're there, right? And I don't want to
I have
knock
heard this
anyone.
a lot
But I literally
lately.
said to him, I said, dude, it's not one or the other, right? Like, it doesn't have to be black and white. It doesn't have to be that if you do this, then everything else is bad. Like, if people could just understand that godliness is their lives
Right.
and not what they do sometimes when they want to be holy or what they don't. Every part of it is, getting people to understand, and sometimes it takes, the crown jewels. It takes the crushing the king's crown jewel and diluting it and giving it to the sick prince to get better in order for the prince to get better when nothing else works. And I think we're in a generation where partially it's tainted because of the way Judaism was taught for so many years in this black and white way, where there
Right.
was no real understanding of our souls, and there was no real understanding of our creator, and there
Right.
was no understanding of this world.
Right.
And sometimes people say to me, why are you teaching the highest concepts to the lowest of the lows? Like,
That's
people
literally
don't know
the
any
job. That's the
Hasidus,
job.
right? I give a shiur once a week to about 15 women,
Shir
and I
means
don't know.
lesson.
Yes, I give this lesson to 15 women, and I am teaching them essays, ma'amarim, from all these different Hasidic masters that they would never come across. They never learned any of this stuff. I didn't start with them with the basics and work my way up. I'm literally throwing them in the deep end. And their brains are exploding. They're like,
Of
where
course.
was this when I was growing up?
I know. I literally would say the same thing about the
Right. They would say, and they're learning
Rebbe.
stuff from the Tzemach Tzedek and the Rebbe Rasham, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek the third, and all this other stuff. And they're just like, I didn't even know that Judaism could be viewed through this lens. And so for me, it was like, how do I, bring these concepts and make them in a relatable way so people understand them? And it's not easy because I have to do it in 60 or 90 seconds, and I have to hook you in the first three, and I also have to get you to understand the not analogy
Yeah.
and understand something in a very lofty concept and also
Yeah.
get you to do something about it. And again, I have no idea if it works, but that's what I try to do.
Wow. Unbelievable. So whether you meant to or not, you actually answered every other question I was going to ask you in this interview. But I'm still going to ask anyway because it's my autism showing. I like to stick to the
Okay,
structure.
sure. Good
So
thing.
tell me, and this is a big one, especially for the Jews that are not yet observant, the ones that are not even with their toe in the pond. What is something Israel means wrestling with Hashem? What is a concept in Judaism or Torah that you wrestle with? And what is a concept in Judaism and Torah that you love? Let's be
Okay,
real.
so I'm going to start with the love because my nature is that I'm a lover and I'm much more of an abundant giver than of a constrainer. Okay,
So more chesed, less gvura. Got it.
so my soul leans more towards chesed, 100%. And therefore, tzedakah is my favorite mitzvah, and it drives every single thing that I do. It's my license plate on my car. It's literally everything, all my work endeavors. When people dream, they dream of luxury and vacations and financial freedom, and I just dream about being able to have a means to give substantial amounts of money to lots of organizations that deserve it or people who deserve it. Okay, so that would be my favorite thing.
So tzedakah means giving money to different charitable organizations or people in need,
Or time
or
or energy,
time, or in kind
anything that you
donations.
give to someone who doesn't have of themselves. And I firmly believe in giving as much as possible with no limitations. I give 20%+ of my income to charity. Part of that is because I don't want God looking into my spending and saying, why are you spending this? And the Torah says if you give 20, it's considered like you gave 100. So I just care on that side. My biggest struggle is probably, I would say, dry halachic Gemara, Mishnah, code of law type stuff is probably, I say, well, I guess from an observance, like a practice perspective, getting myself to learn Torah, the legal aspects of it. That to me is just super dry. It's boring. I could never be a lawyer, or an accountant or anything like that. It just doesn't suit my personality. I'm much better with chesed, with kindness, than I am with gvura or severity or judgment or restriction. So those things, like, I'm not a type A person. I'm not a stickler it took me till I was, I don't know, 30 something to go to morning minyan every single day. Like, I would daven. I don't know, like, it took me a long time. So
Well,
I'm
not
not,
everyone's a morning person.
yeah, I'm definitely not, but it really took me a lot. And I struggle with living within a framework. I'm not good with that. So set times, set schedules, things to me don't have to make sense, because I believe first and foremost that if you just accept the yoke of heaven, then the reasoning doesn't necessarily matter so much. Like the Jews accepted
Agreed.
at Har Sinai, right?
Agreed.
Nasa v'nishma, we're in, and you'll let us know why later. But I will say that anything within, the kind of confines of rules of specific nitty-gritty things, that live in a box that says you have to be this or that, like, that is probably not my greatest strong suit.
So you're all about chesed and not so much gevurah.
I'm not as good with that. It seems easier for me to focus on doing more good, that it busies me from having a chance to do bad, than it is for me. Like, I would much sooner try to make more money than reduce my expenses. And that would be the best way to give it. Because if you talk to me about, get rid of your internet and downgrade and you'll save $50 a month, it's like, well, why focus on, $600 a year? I could try to make another $5,000, right? Like, that to me is like, hey, if you're so busy with good deeds, you won't really have time. And that affects you as a person to want to keep doing that. Not saying you don't have to remove your evil, but I think it's much worse to miss an opportunity to do a positive mitzvah than it is to be over or transgress a negative commandment. Because while I could do tshuva, even though it's not my intention to sin and do and repent later, I can never get that time back. I can never get that opportunity again. I can't retroactively do the mitzvah in the past, even though I can turn the sin into actually like a merit by doing tshuva for it. I can't get that time back. So I would much rather be busy taking advantage of opportunities, because it seems like the opportunity cost is greater than if I just, yeah.
I love it. I love it. So this leads to multiple questions, but the big one, which is obviously the theme of the podcast. is I and you've already really spoken to this immensely in the interview, but I would love to know explicitly, especially again for those people who are still trying to figure out how they can be Jewish in the world in their lives. How do you bring Judaism uniquely to this world? Basically, Niamh, how do you Jew?
How do I do? Okay. I would say if you were asking about me personally, it would be different than if I was explaining this to someone who was coming in from the outside. So I guess if you were asking the listener, someone who wanted to dip their toes in Judaism, or someone who just, knows a little bit or wants to get more, I would say that if I had to give you one piece of advice on how you should do, it would be for you to understand that because your soul is infinitely tied to God, the innermost part of your soul is always one with God. That means that to find godliness, you don't have to go anywhere. You just have to remove the layers of yourself, and you'll find that you're already there. If you had to grasp something new, like you had to go to some temple in Tibet and find God there, that would be difficult to acquire. If something's already in you and you just have to remove layers to find it, our bodies are so coarse that they block off our innermost. And if we just are able to remove those layers, obtaining something that you already have doesn't really require as much effort because you already have it within you. And how that affects your daily life is knowing that achieving spirituality in an action form simply requires you to just be who you already are. It doesn't require you to go out of your boundaries. It doesn't require you to attain anything that you don't have. It simply means that what you are doing in your mundane life already has practical application for your holy spiritual life, and that it's not two separate things. And the sooner you realize that those things are actually intertwined, as a Jew, even your body is made of godliness. And so there's no way for you to pull that apart and say, I'm either holy or I'm not holy. Your actions can be holy or not, but the life that you already live, so long as your mom was Jewish and that makes you Jewish, the life that you're already living is one that is naturally preset for godliness, right? And so all you really have to do is find out, how do I use my daily life to warm my own self up? And that will warm up all my surroundings with me. And once you figure that out and you realize that you don't have to change who you are, you just have to change your thoughts, your speech, and your action and focus on who you really are, you'll realize that Hashem puts you in places. I mean, tzaddikim, righteous people, they know what their purpose is in life. They know what their mission. They can read the blueprints and they can say, I have to go here right now because I have to do X, Y, and Z. The rest of humanity, we have no idea why. We don't know where, we don't know when. And it's not our jobs to figure out because there's a puppet master who rearranges the musical chairs and puts us where we need to be. Our jobs is to say, hey, if I'm here, there's a reason, and what do I do about it? Because clearly Hashem put me here. He's involved in every single aspect of my life. And now I have to figure out, what do I do now that I'm here? Not like when COVID happened and everyone said, you have to pray in your house. You can't go to synagogue to pray. Some people said, well, the Torah says I have to go to a synagogue, so I'm going to break those rules. But you know who spread COVID around the world? Hashem did. And therefore, if he determined that now your job is to work and pray alone in your house with your family, then you better crush that prayer alone in your house with your family. That is what you are meant to be doing right now. That doesn't mean that you have to go and obtain something else that you don't have, or break the rules, or break the boundaries. You just have to do the best that you can do where you are at that time, because that's where he put you, which means there's already a holy purpose in where you are and what you are doing. As long as you, the way you do it, aligns with the 613 commandments that are in the Torah, you can't be doing wrong, right? It's like if I tell you to mine for diamonds and I plop you into a diamond mine, all you have to do is start mining and you're going to find diamonds. Whereas if you try to do it on your own, like a lot of people try to find spirituality on their own, and it's not guided by the Torah values, which, if you are a Jew, the Torah is your instruction manual. It's the map that says, here is where you mine for diamonds. You could go into 1,000 different coal mines and mine your ass off, and you'll still just find coal. That doesn't make you actively practice Judaism. If you want to practice Judaism, I would say to you, you have a map, you have an instruction manual. It tells you where the diamonds are so that when you start mining, you find diamonds. Understand that you're already a diamond miner. That's how Hashem made you. And all you have to do, he already gave you the tools to start whacking away at these coals and find diamonds inside. If you want to align that, given that you already were pre-built to be something, you already are that. You don't have to try to become it. You already are it by nature, and you're already holding the tools to mine those diamonds. All you have to do is look and say, how do I mine them? What, where is it going to tell me how to find those diamonds and how to manipulate them to become, find the diamonds within them? Have the tools. Hashem put me in the diamond mines. Now it's just to know how to mine it. And to do that, you just look in the Torah. And anything that aligns with that, that you do in your current life, that's how it was meant to be done for you in that specific way. And don't compare yourself to anyone. Don't look around at anyone. You can look for role models, but everyone's certain circumstances allow them to do something else. If I right now have young kids and I can't stay up all night for Shavuos to learn all night, then that's not my calling right now. If I have older kids and they're out of the house, I can afford to learn for 4 hours a night because I'm not taking time away from my kids, then by all means, do that. But if you ask a young guy whose wife needs him to clean the house and bathe the kids, then she wants 30 minutes of time to have tea with him and drink tea with him and talk to him, you can't say, well, sorry, I got to go to Kollel for 4 hours. That means you're missing your purpose. And everyone has to understand their purpose.
Thank you for saying that out loud. That is something that I tell a lot of my coaching clients all the time. Like, it is actually more important. You are living Torah by caring for your wife and children and family. Wow. So would you say that, I mean, you already have, but like based on this philosophy, which if I could distill it into a sentence, it's don't fight the flow. Live the life that Hashem puts you in to live and do it in
You're in
alignment with
that for a
Judaism.
reason because there's something you can do that no one else can.
And a lot of people, by the way, have a really difficult time believing that. They really
And
don't
I
believe
think one of the
they.
problems with social media is that everyone is watching other people's lives.
It's that
And
comparison.
part of what I wanted to do, and this is why I even post where I falter, is to be like, guys, you're so busy looking at other people living their rich, good lives or whatever else. You think your life is mundane and normal and not special because it's very easy to be in that mindset. It's like, no, the fact that you're here means there's something you can do that no one else can do, right? And just to be a regular dude, right? Like, I'm not more special than anyone else. And for people to see those concepts coming from me, my hope was that people would see it and say, wow, this guy is like a nobody and I'm a nobody. He can do it. I can do it. It's all accessible.
Well, and part of the reason I think that what you do when you give shiurim on TikTok and other venues is, I mean, you and I both know you can tell people I'm a nobody just like you. If I can do it, you can do it. But they're also seeing this energy, what the Rebbe would call the spark. They're seeing this energy come through, being the light unto the nations. And I want to make it abundantly clear for those again who are not watching. Niv is an average guy. Niv is sitting there in a t-shirt. He's got a ball cap on. He's not like with the giant beard. He's not wearing the penguin suit. He's just an average dude. He's got a watch, a ball cap, a t-shirt. He's in a plain old office. He's an average human being. What you're hearing from him, what you're feeling from him, what you're seeing from him is the certainty that comes with learning Torah, with learning Hasidut, with understanding that I am literally just a piece in the orchestra and Hashem has a whole symphony that's playing. And I'm just going to play my part. I'm going to play my tune. I'm going to play my melody. And that translates to a certainty that is undeniable, and it becomes like an energy that's like attractive, like people want to come closer. And so it doesn't mean that you, the listener, are not special and you don't have that capacity to have that spark and to be aligned to the nations. You absolutely do. You haven't done it yet just because you haven't necessarily received that level of certainty that Neve has. That's the only difference. And I just find that to be gorgeous. So I do want to be respectful of your time. I wanted to ask one last question if you are interested,
Yeah, go ahead.
because there's so many to pick from. But you know, again, some people haven't reached the place that you're at yet, and I would love for you to share what is one piece of Jewish wisdom or a Jewish tradition or a Jewish experience or a value or a midot or something that is deeply meaningful to you that you would love to share with the Jewish world. Like if you could only do one Jewish thing, like what would that be that just gives you a lot of meaning and a lot of joy?
I think if you could only do one Jewish thing, it would be tzedakah, hands down. There's no greater mitzvah. There's no mitzvah that makes the world better than that. There's no mitzvah that brings more holiness into this world than that. There's no mitzvah that affects more people simultaneously than that. There's no mitzvah that softens up your own coarse body more than that. There's no mitzvah that you could get accustomed to that would change you as a human being more than giving tzedakah. And frequency matters more than quantity.
Nahon.
And so if there was just one thing and someone said, I just want to take on one mitzvah, and obviously everything is unique. I had a person recently who said, I got her to start lighting Shabbos candles when she was having a rough pregnancy, and thank God everything worked out. And her husband was having a hard time looking for a job, and she said, Neve, I want to take on another mitzvah. For her, it was as simple as me getting her husband to print Mode Ani on a wall next to her bed. So when she got up, she said it. And sometimes she wouldn't say it till 12 o'clock when she remembers to look at it.
Right.
But I would say if the world had to give up all mitzvahs and just do one forever, it would be tzedakah in any form that you are able to give it, whether it's money or time or energy or caring for someone. That would be the ultimate. And even though it feels like that's something that you're doing for another man or woman and not to God, when you give the money, it wasn't yours to begin with. You're just
Yes.
distributing his money. When you
Yes.
give your time, and like a parent who looks at siblings care about each other, the parent gets so much pride from seeing that, that you're actually doing a solid for the parent. And that's the one mitzvah that if you do for man, you're actually doing for God at the same time.
Amazing. And I completely agree with you. And remember, you guys, tzedakah does not have to be money. It can absolutely be time. It can absolutely be service. If that's your love language, if cooking food for people is your love language and you can do that, cook food for women who've just had babies or for families that are in Shiva
Whatever you
or
can do.
whatever, that's still tzedakah. That's still giving. And the entire concept in Kabbalah is to shift our will from the will to receive to the will to give. And when we give in any form, we are mimicking Hashem, and it just is good for everybody all the way around. I'm so incredibly grateful. Neve, thank you so much for coming. You
Yeah,
have
thanks for having
really
me.
just blown my doors. I love it. It's so good to hear this journey. And I want to thank you again for coming on. If anyone is interested, I hope you are, in following him on social media. I'm going to put all his social links on the show notes and links to his businesses as well. God willing, you should only need those businesses in the
Yeah, post
absolute
on social
appropriate
media. I set up for
situations.
you.
I want to make sure all his links and businesses are highlighted. I want to build up his business because that is just building up a brother in Israel. And thanks again, everyone, for listening. Please like and share this podcast. I want to reach as many Jews as possible. I am sick of living in galut. I want Geula already. I want Mashiach already. If you can share this with others and help them understand that they are perfect as they are and that they don't have to judge each other, they can love each other, we can get Mashiach already. So thank you again, everyone, for coming and for listening. And I hope if I don't hear from you that you have a great Shabbat, and Shabbat Shalom. And thanks
Thank you.
again.
Thanks so much.
Amazing.